Galatians chapter 3, this morning we're in verses 10 to 14, so let's just follow along to God's Word as we read it together, okay? For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. The just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Let's ask God to bless His Word this morning. Father, we're just asking that You would open up Your Word before our eyes this morning, that we would see what it says, understand what it teaches, and then live it out, O God, and understand its implications for our life together and individually. And so, Lord, by Your Holy Spirit, whom we have received, whom You promised to give to us, and whom You promised to give when we ask. Well, Father, we need Your Spirit this morning to help, so grant Him, we pray. And do that in Jesus' name, amen. You know, how many of you, as you're talking to people about Jesus Christ and the Christian faith, have ever come across an objection that goes like this? Well, you know, actually, I'm not really sold on the idea of there being one way. I actually believe that there are many ways to get to God. How many of you have heard something like that before? It's actually a fairly common objection, isn't it, when people are rejecting the gospel in Jesus Christ? Well, I think you know as well as I do that there are not many ways to God. There are not many ways into a right relationship with God. How many ways are there? Well, actually, I want to disagree with you this morning and say that there isn't just one, that there are two, that there are two ways that a person can enter into an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ. One is highly advisable. The other, I wouldn't advise it for the world. Okay? One is a great idea. The other is a very bad idea. One road is a great road. The other is a really, really terrible road. And we're going to look at each of them in turn this morning. How is a person declared right? How does a person get justified? How does a person enter into an eternal relationship with God? Well, one way is this: by keeping the works of the law. Live by the works of the law. That's what the Apostle Paul talks about here in verse 10. For as many as of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And what I want you to see this morning is this. If you look down in your Bibles at verse 12, a promise is made to those who live by the works of the law. In other words, those who decide to keep the law as the basis of their relationship with God, okay? And a promise is made to those who want to go this way and want to follow this road. And it's this: you'll live. If you keep the law of God, you will live forever. I mean, isn't that what Paul says here? The man, verse 12, who does them shall live by them. And that's a quotation in the Old Testament. Maybe if you look down your Bibles, you might have a footnote taking you to that exact address. Well, if you don't have that, that's okay. It's Leviticus 18, verse 5. And there, it's the same thing. Those who keep them will live by them. You say, well, what does that mean? Does that mean that they'll live by them as a standard? No. What it means is this: those who keep them will actually live and not die. Okay? So a promise is being made here in the Word of God that if you keep the law of God, you can have a right relationship, an eternal relationship with God, okay? That's the promise. But here's the catch. This promise is offered to people who keep the law of God perfectly, okay? Perfectly. Notice at the beginning of verse 10, it talks about continuing in all things. All things. Did you see that? All things. You know what that means? Any idea what that means? It means all things. It means all the commandments of God. And God says, if you want to live by keeping the law of God, you've got to keep every single law. For example, you've got to keep all 10 commandments. 9 out of 10 is not a good grade with God. I talked with a woman this week. She said, I got 9 out of 10 on a quiz. I said, great. And it is great, isn't it? In terms of school. But in terms of God's school, that's a terrible grade. That's a failing grade. God's standard is 100% obedience. If you want to live by the works of the law, you have got to keep every single law. And you have to do it all the time. Look at verse 10 again. He says this. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things. Okay? Which means this. That if you have a really good season with God where you're keeping every single commandment, and then you lapse, you've blown it. Okay? And if you go your whole life and you never sin, although I don't think that's possible, and on your deathbed, the nurse comes in and she serves you food that you don't like, and you have a temper tantrum, and you spaz out, and you begin to curse a blue streak, and you sin, then you've blown it. Okay? And everything you've ever done, all the obedience you've ever rendered to God, it counts for absolutely nothing. Okay? So it's all or nothing. And, you know, you ask yourself the question, well, who really believes that they can keep the law of God perfectly? Well, there's a story about a man in the Bible. He's a rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19. And he came to Jesus and said to him, Teacher, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? What thing must I do? And Jesus said to him, and it's a bit surprising, to be honest, because it's coming from the Lord now. Keep the commandments. You expect Jesus to say, believe in me. But he doesn't say that. He says, keep the commandments. And he says, which ones? And, well, that's certainly would have been one response. But, well, Jesus said, you know, don't commit murder and don't commit adultery and don't steal and so forth and so on. And he says to Jesus, all these things I've done from my youth. I've never broken the law of God. Amazing, eh? I read a story about a man who was out having lunch with his friend, and he said to his friend, you know, I haven't sinned in 27 years. 27 years. And just then the waitress came by and accidentally dropped his lunch into his lap, and he began to curse her. And his friend turned to him and said, well, I guess your streak is over. And, you know, there are people who actually believe that they don't sin, or that they don't sin very often. And they think that this is a valid approach to entering into a relationship with God by keeping the commandments. Well, God's word says this. No, you can do this, but only if you do it perfectly. And by perfectly, I mean all the commandments and always. Never taking a break, never lapsing, no mistakes, all the time. Now, is that possible? No, I'll tell you why it's not possible this morning. It's not possible because you are a sinner. Okay, and everybody is a sinner. Isn't that true? Isn't that what the Bible teaches us? It does. You think of Ecclesiastes 7:20. Some of you may know this offhand. There is not a just man on the earth who does what is right and does not what? Sin. There is not a just man on the earth who always does good and never sins. How about Romans 3:23? Know that one? I'll start you off. Four. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You knew what Paul was talking about when he said, for all have sinned? He meant everybody. All humanity has sinned and continues to fall short of the glory of God. It's what we call, in theological terms, total depravity. Not that we're as bad as we could be, but certainly every aspect of our being is affected by sin. And so we don't live for the glory of God. We just sin. There's sin in everything that we do. And that's a problem. You want to know why? Because if you're going down the road and trying to get right with God, trying to merit your relationship with God by your own personal obedience, and you're not doing it perfectly, and you're not doing it all the time, if you're a sinner, then there's some really bad news for you this morning. And it's this. That God promises life, yes, and God demands perfect obedience, which you haven't given. And therefore, and here's the hard part, God's curse is upon you. Okay? Verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And I'm here this morning to say this to you, that the Bible teaches that if you are choosing to go down the road of obedience and the works of the law, and you're using that as your basis for a relationship with God, you're under a curse. And what that means is this, that God's anger burns hot against you. God is a holy God. He is a holy God. Are you listening? He's a holy God. And He doesn't wink at sin. He can't pretend like it doesn't exist. He has to deal with it. And if all you've got is your sin, then you're under a curse. The curse of God. And this morning, what I want to say to you is this, that if you're living this way, I just want to encourage you to get off that road. And here's how you do it. You confess your sin to God and say, God, I've been trying to earn it, and it's not been working. I've been trying to obey you, and it's not happening. I'm sinning, and I know this, that you're holy, and I'm under a curse, and I have to ask you to forgive me for what I've done. And that's what the Bible teaches, friends, and I'll talk a little bit more about how else you get off that road. But this morning, if you've already gotten off that road and you're not relying on the works of the law for your righteousness and for your right standing and eternal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, then praise God. But can I encourage you to do something? Stay off the road. Okay? Don't get back on that road. Don't be trying to earn. Don't be trying to merit or curry God's favor by your own obedience. Get off that road. You want to know why you want to get off that road? That's a dead-end road. That's a road with God's curse on it. If ever you think to yourself, well, I got to do something, you know, to get right with God. I've got to do something to make amends for my sins. Hey, I want to comfort you this morning with this truth, that that road has the curse of God on it. So don't do that. Do you ever feel the temptation to want to earn it? Yeah? Okay. I want to encourage you. I want to comfort you with this truth. That road has the curse of God on it. And as often as you find yourself trying to earn it with God, you know, trying to earn it in your prayer life, trying to earn it by doing A, B, C, D, whatever, remember this. The curse of Almighty God is on that road. The road that people take who try to earn it by the works of the law. And let that seriously dissuade you and discourage you, and get off that road and get back onto the road that God has called you in Jesus Christ. Amen? Okay? So you want to be staying off that road. It's a dead-end road. It's a road with a curse upon it. Okay? That's a stupid and a foolish way to live. All right? You cannot get right with God. You cannot be in a right relationship with God by obedience. Is that clear from Galatians this morning? Is that clear from the Word of God? Okay. That's the inadvisable road that I was talking about earlier this morning. Okay, don't go down that road. If you're on it, get off it. If you're off it, don't get back on it. Okay. Well, here's the right way. Here's the smart path. Here's the path that the Apostle Paul and God Himself says that you are to travel down. And it's this. You're to live by faith in Jesus Christ. Not live by the works of the law, but live by, pardon me, faith in Jesus Christ. Look down at verse 11. Look down at verse 11. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. Why? For the just shall live, how? By faith. The just shall live by faith. And that's a quotation, and Steve read earlier from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Remember that? Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright within him, but the just shall live by faith. There's a problem here with all of us. We are all sinful. We have all fallen short of the glory. We are proud. If you want to know how proud we are, you look through that chapter, chapter 2 of Habakkuk, and you'll find out, yeah, that's pretty much who we are. So it can't be by our own righteousness. It's going to have to be by somebody else's righteousness and somebody else's work on our behalf. Which is what Paul now gets into. If you look down in your Bibles and you continue on, you see in verse 13 it says this, that even though we've fallen short of the glory of God, even though we deserve to be cursed, that God has intervened in our lives and in history. And this is glorious. Verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. The curse of Almighty God that you deserve, Christ has borne. You see, how did He do that? Well, go on. Having become a curse for us. Where did that happen? Well, it goes on still further and says this. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Why is it talking about a tree there? Well, that tree is actually just another way of talking about the cross. A tree is a piece of wood. A cross is a piece of wood. The psalmist or the Paul here is talking about the cross of Jesus Christ. He's saying that when Christ was hanged on that cross, that on that day, He absorbed in Himself, in His soul, the full curse of God on your behalf. The one who knew no sin took sin upon Him, the guilt of that sin, your sin, every sin you've committed, and God cursed Him. What do you think of that? What does that do for you this morning? Does that excite you? Does that get you going? To know that Jesus Christ has absorbed the curse of God that you deserve, and that apart from Him you would experience through all eternity, and I just could never describe for you the hell that would be, that Jesus Christ has done that when He didn't have to? That when you die and you go before God, you're not going to experience God's full, unmitigated wrath for all eternity, that has been averted because of what Jesus Christ has done by redeeming you, by becoming a curse for you. And what does that do for you this morning? How does that register in your heart? I mean, are there some glad hallelujahs there? What do you think? Relief. That, you know, relief. Amen. Praise God. I mean, if you feel relief because of the fact that Jesus Christ has borne the curse of God in your place, then praise God. And maybe you can also identify with this. Wow, the glory has departed from this in my life. And I've heard this so often, and I've been told that God has lifted the curse and that Christ has become that curse, and it just does not make contact. And I just fail to really understand that. Do you find that this morning? Okay, I'm looking at you this morning and I'm thinking, yes, that's probably true. I'm thinking that probably this is not registering as it should. And can I just say this, that if it isn't, praise God. Because in order for you to fully understand what this is, you'd actually have to experience it yourself. And you haven't done that. Christ has done it for you. It'll never be your lot, never your experience. And so if you don't completely understand what Christ has done for you, then praise God. But it's the part where you're just a bit dull, and I'm a bit dull and a little slow and sluggish to get how great this is. And that's the part I want to address for just a minute with you. Why is that? How is it that I can speak to you this morning about the curse-bearing Christ? Your curse-bearing Christ. And it just doesn't evoke a tremendous sense of gratitude and thankfulness and praise and just move you to fall down flat in your face and worship God. I mean, why is that? It's our nature. And yet, you know, it's interesting, Chris, because in Jesus Christ, we have a new nature, we're told. And so, yeah, the flesh is part of it. I agree with that. We're battling against our flesh. And maybe what that proves is how much we need Jesus Christ. When we really fail to get this, I mean, doesn't that just show how fleshly we really are? And doesn't that just underscore our need for a Savior in Jesus Christ? Hey, listen, if you're not getting this morning, you are proving your need for salvation. Amen. You really are. And thank God that Jesus Christ doesn't wait for us to get it before he gives himself on the cross. It's because we don't understand it fully. It's because we're so slow and dull and sluggish and so, well, whatever, and fail to get this, that we need a Savior like Jesus Christ. And Jesus knows you don't get this. But you know what? I believe he wants you to get it more and more. And I believe he wants you to understand what he endured for you. He wants to impress on you the extent of his love. Because let's face it, friends, that's what this was, right? Christ demonstrated his love for you in that while you were still sinners, he died for you. That's love. And maybe what gets in the way of understanding this is the legalist in our hearts. We think that somehow we're contributing to our salvation and to our right standing with God. Maybe part of it is that we're earning it. Maybe the problem is that there's just way too much of us in our salvation. Is that possible? And there's not enough of Jesus Christ. Maybe the problem is that we're standing in front of a cross that we're having a hard time seeing. And we just say like John the Baptist, I must decrease and Christ must increase in my life. Are you in the way this morning? Are you in the way of that cross? There's just too much of you earning and striving and not enough the cross of Jesus Christ. I would venture to say that this morning that's probably what the problem is. And we need to ask Jesus Christ to make the cross bigger in our lives. You hear that this morning? We need to ask God to make the cross of Jesus Christ a lot bigger in our lives. And we need to ask God to do the work that he needs to on the legalist in our hearts and to extract that devil, that demon, from our hearts. And you know where that happens? You know where the legalist gets expelled and where the cross of Christ looms large? Do you want to know where? You get it in the presence of God. That's where you get it. You get it by meeting him, and by meeting him, coming to the realization that, yeah, there is sin and you're falling short. Ever find that you can just go ahead and sin and not think much of it, and then you get in the presence of God and you're like Isaiah, woe is me.
One of the reasons we don't feel more conviction about our sin is because we're not busy about being in the presence of a holy God and allowing His penetrating gaze to convict and break us. And we need to get there. I'm telling you, we've got to get there, friends. And we need to get before a holy God and let Him shine His holiness on us and expose the sin in our lives and the legalists in our hearts. And in that sense of brokenness, to see how vast His mercy is and how great the cross of Christ is, that it would save a wretch like me. Christ has redeemed you from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for you. That's not all. We're also told that He did this so that by faith you might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. Look down at verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles and Jesus Christ. What's that? What's that blessing? Well, He goes on to say that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The promise of the Holy Spirit, how? Through faith. How do you come to receive the Holy Spirit? You believe in Jesus Christ, and you believe you are given the Holy Spirit. He takes up residence in your life. Right now, He's in you. Right now, He's in you. And you may be grieving Him, and you may be thwarting Him, and you may be doing all kinds of things, and so His voice has grown strangely dim in your hearts, and it's hard for you to hear it this morning, and you're not quite sure that He is there. But you know what? If you're a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, if you put your faith in Him, then the Holy Spirit does live in you this morning. And it's the Holy Spirit who unites you to Jesus Christ so you can have a personal relationship with God. Okay? But more than that, and what could be more than that, is this. That it's the Holy Spirit who enables you to live a supernaturally charged life. A supernaturally charged life. You say, well, how does that come? Well, it comes by faith. When we believe, we receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers us to live lives of victory and obedience. That's true when you come to Christ. It's true every day of your walk in Jesus Christ. The same way you receive the Spirit at the beginning is the same way that you receive Him every single day. And how is that? By obedience. By faith. And God does not look at our lives and the obedience we render Him and say, therefore, I'll give you the Holy Spirit. It doesn't work that way. We get the Holy Spirit by faith, by asking. You ask, how do we believe to get the Holy Spirit day by day? Well, you ask, right? What does Luke chapter 10 say? Luke chapter 10, verse 13, talks about the Holy Spirit and how much will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. You want to live a life that is supernaturally charged, where you're living in victory and overcoming sin and living lives fully pleasing to God. Here's how you do it. You ask for God to give you the Holy Spirit to do this. That's how you do it. You ask, Father, give me the Holy Spirit so I can walk in victory and not in defeat. And God will give that gift to you today and tomorrow and whenever you need it. And then you ask the question, well, why is it that I'm not experiencing success and victory over certain areas of sin, patterns of sin in my life? And the answer is this: you're not asking. Right? James 4:2. How come you don't have? Because you don't ask. That's what it always boils down to. That's what our defeat boils down to. And can we just get on board with that truth this morning? And not get so downcast and depressed and dejected. The reality is, friends, the reason why we're not seeing obedience in our lives, the reason why we're failing and falling and giving into besetting sins, is not God's fault. It's because we're not asking. James says, you don't have because you don't ask. And God says, how much more will I give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Now, where is the problem? The problem's not with God, friends. The problem lies here. Because we're not asking. Or when we do ask, We get so far and we say, I don't want to deal with this anymore. I'm just going to give into my temptation. No. You keep on asking. Matthew 7:7 says this. What? I'll help you out. Ask. And it shall be given to you. Is that true, by the way? Is that true? Is that true? That it will be given to you. Whatever you ask will be given to you. In Jesus' name, of course, we know it's according to His will. Is that true? He says it. And by the way, the tense there, if I'm not mistaken, is present. It's ongoing. You just keep on asking. At first you don't seem to be getting it. You keep on asking it. So that when you're facing sin and you're struggling and you're looking at temptation and it seems so appealing and nothing seems to be within you that wants to overcome it, you just keep on asking. You keep on asking. And God, give me your Holy Spirit to do what is right here, to live a life supernaturally charged to the glory of God. And you just keep on asking and asking. And you just start living as though God's going to do that. Okay? You start living as though God's going to come through on His Word and give you all that you need. Give you all that you need to live obedient and free in Jesus Christ. How much more will He give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? This is what God's given you this morning. He's given you the Holy Spirit. Amen? So you can live lives of victory and freedom in Jesus Christ. And I want to talk this morning, if you're here and you have not yet, if you have not yet come to faith in Jesus Christ, okay? I want to talk to you. I want to say this to you, that you need Jesus Christ perhaps more than you know this morning. And children, I want you to listen to me. Do I got your attention? Okay, because I'm talking to you too. Because you need Jesus as much as the adults here. Are you listening? Okay. And children, you got to understand this. And you adults, you've got to understand this, that we're sinners and we're living on borrowed time. God is so patient with us. If you have not yet come to that point of crisis in your life where you are brought to a place of conviction and you're admitting that you have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, you should really ask God to do that work in your heart today, because you need to be brought under conviction of sin. And you need to see how great your need is for Jesus Christ. And you need to know that God has provided a way for you to have an everlasting relationship with Him. And it's this. It's by trusting in Jesus Christ. Turning from your sin and putting your faith in Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul. And I just want to encourage you this morning that if you have not done that, that today can be the day when you get right with God, and God brings you into that eternal relationship of joy and peace and freedom. And if you are already in Jesus Christ this morning, then you need to know this, that you have in Jesus Christ one who has borne the curse in your place, and you'll never, ever have to bear it yourself. And you have within you right now the Holy Spirit, who wants to do so many great things in your life. You've got to let Him do that work. And by faith, He will do that work. But you've got to ask. You've got to seek Him and want Him to address the problem areas of your life, the struggles, and ask Him to supply the power that you need. And if you do that, and it'll be hard, and it will seem impossible, but with God all things are possible. God will provide the power to do what is impossible with man. And God will do that. Whatever the situation is, whatever the problem, whatever the sin, the same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead is within you. And friends, it's high time, I think, that we start to learn to tap into this great power source and start living out of the vastness and the wealth of our inheritance, instead of living like squatters and dabbling at the edge of mercy when we should be throwing ourselves into the pool of God's enormous transforming grace. And that's my exhortation for you this morning. Friends, it's high time that we really do learn to walk in the Spirit and not gratify the desires of the flesh, but live the lives that Christ called us to, lives of freedom. Amen. Father, then I pray that you will take this word and just seal it on the hearts of your people this morning and help them, oh God, to get off the road of works and, Lord, help them onto the road of faith so that by faith they might secure for themselves all the power they need. And Father, it is so needed. For Father, vast are our sins and many are our temptations. And Lord, we live in a day that is filled with great evil and wickedness, and the assaults come fast and they come hard. Lord God, you know this. Supply the grace we need, each one of us, to stand firm. And Lord, we ask you to do all this for your great name's sake. Amen.